Our readings this morning come from Genesis chapter 7, chapter 8 and chapter 9. You'll be pleased to know it isn't the whole of chapter 7, 8 and 9, so we will be dotting about a little bit, but hopefully you will follow the story. So Mubu, Beth and Zoe are going to read to us.
Our first reading this morning is taken from the book of Genesis 1 to 5 and 11 to 17, the flood. The Lord said to Noah, "Go into the boat with your whole family. I have found that you are the only one in all the world who thought what is right. Take with you 7 pairs of each kind of ritually clean and clean animal, but only 1 pair of each kind of unclean animal. Take also 7 pairs of each kind of bird. Do this so that every kind of animal and bird will be kept alive to produce again on the earth. Every 7 days from now, I'm going to send rain that will fall for 40 days and nights in order to destroy all the living things that I've made. And Noah did everything that the Lord commanded. 11. When Noah was 700 years old, on the 7th day of the 2nd month, all the outlets of the vast body of water beneath the earth burst open. All the flood gates on the sky were opened, and the rain fell on the earth for 40 days and nights. On the same day, Noah and his wife went into the boat with their 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. With them went every kind of animal, domestic, wild, large, and small, and every kind of bird. A male and female of each kind of living being went into the boat with Noah, as God had commanded. Then the Lord shut the door behind Noah. The flood continued for 40 days, and the water became deep enough for the boat to float.
The second reading is from chapter 8, reading verses 1 to 5, followed by 13 to 20. The end of the flood. God had not forgotten Noah and all the animals with him in the boat. He caused a wind to blow and the water started going down. The outlets of the water beneath the earth and the floodgates of the sky were closed. The rain stopped and the water gradually went down for 150 days. On the 17th day of the 7th month, the boat came to rest on a mountain in the Ararat range. The water kept going down, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains appeared. Verse 13. When Noah was 601 years old, on the first day of the 1st month, the water was gone. Noah removed the covering of the boat, looked round, and saw that the ground was getting dry. By the 27th day of the 2nd month, the earth was completely dry. God said to Noah, "Go out of the boat with your wife, your sons, and their wives. Take all the birds and animals out with you so that they may reproduce and spread all over the earth." So Noah went out of the boat with his wife, his sons, and their wives. All the animals and birds went out of the boat in groups of their own kind. Noah built an altar to the Lord. He took one of each kind of ritually clean animal and bird and burnt them whole as a sacrifice on the altar.
And the third reading, Genesis 9, verses 8 to 17. God said to Noah and his sons, "I am now making my covenant with you and with your descendants, and with all living beings, all birds and all animals, everything that came out of the boat with you. With these words, I make my covenant with you. I promise that never again will all living beings be destroyed by a flood. Never again will a flood destroy the earth. As a sign of this everlasting covenant, which I am making with you and with all living beings, I am putting my bow in the clouds. It will be the sign of my covenant with the world. Whenever I cover the skies with the clouds, and the rainbow appears, I will remember my promise to you and to all the animals that a flood will never again destroy all living beings. When the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between me and all living beings on earth. This is the sign of the promise which I am making to all living beings. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you so much for your word to us today. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you will speak to us. We pray you will help us to know you more. And we pray that you will help us to open up our lives to you, that we might follow you more closely and receive your love and your strength for us. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a children's story written by Marjorie Williams. Some of you may know it. It's called The Velveteen Rabbit. Anyone know The Velveteen Rabbit? Yes, a few hands going up. Now, for those of you that don't, it's a story about a stuffed rabbit sewn from velveteen, which is given to a small boy one Christmas. Now, this little boy plays with his other new presents, and he forgets about his velveteen rabbit for a while. You see, his other presents are modern, are mechanical, and they distract the little boy from his old-fashioned velveteen rabbit. Now, the wisest and oldest toy in the nursery, the skin horse, who was owned by the boy's uncle, tells the rabbit about toys magically becoming real due to love from children. This is what happens in that conversation. The velveteen rabbit turned to the old, wise, experienced skin horse in the nursery and asked, "What is real? Does it mean having things that buzz inside you and a stick-out handle?" The skin horse replied, "Real isn't how you are made. It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real." "Does it hurt?" asked the rabbit. "Sometimes," the skin horse said, for he was always truthful. "Does it happen all at once, or bit by bit?" "It doesn't happen all at once," said the skin horse. "You become. It takes a long time. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off, and your eyes drop out, and you get very shabby. But once you are real, you cannot become unreal again. It lasts for always." Isn't it a lovely picture? And isn't it an interesting concept that you become real through relationships of love? This morning is the second in our series looking at what we can learn from the character of God as we observe his interaction with people in the book of Genesis. Now, if you were here last week, you'll know that Martin looked at the story of creation. From the very beginning of time, we see that God made people so that he could be in relationship with them. In fact, the Bible is sometimes described as the story of God's love for humankind. God longs to know us, and he longs for us to know him. He wants us to interact with him, to share our lives with him. He wants us to grow, to fulfill our potential as human beings through knowing and receiving his love for us. In the first letter from John, we read, "Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love." So could it be that there is something for us to learn from the words of the skin horse to the velveteen rabbit? Because I think reaching our potential, accomplishing our purpose, understanding who we really are and reaching who we're meant to be can all be discovered as we experience God's love for us and as we grow in our relationship with him. As we look this morning at the account of Noah, it does reveal more to us of the characteristics of God, helping us to know him better. But it also impacts the way we live today, because it reveals more of that story of love that God has for humankind. Some of you will know that there are other flood stories that exist from a similar period. John Blake very helpfully helped us to compare some of those a few weeks ago on a Sunday evening. There's a Babylonian flood story, the famous Epic of Gilgamesh, and a Sumerian flood story as well. And you see, there was a history of severe flooding within this region, and this appears to be the backdrop of other stories emerging. But the biblical story of the flood is depicted not just as a tale of deluge, but primarily as a narrative of God's action, as an expression of his sovereign will. It's not all about destruction. It is primarily about salvation. And in fact, it reflects something of the way that God will go on to save humankind through the life of one man, this time his son, Jesus. So let's take a moment to look a bit deeper at Noah's encounter with God. As we heard last week, only a couple of chapters earlier, the writer of Genesis had told of how God had created the universe. In his work of creation, there was order, there was design, there was beauty. But now the world was reversing the work of God, and the world had become a place of disorder, a place of chaos, and a place of corruption. In verse 1 of chapter 7, we heard God said to Noah, "I have found you are the only one in all the world who does what is right." In fact, if you flip back even earlier to chapter 6, the state of the world is expressed in even stronger terms. Verse 12 says, "God looked at the world and saw that it was evil, for the people were all living evil lives." God looked at the world and saw it was evil. What a contrast to that moment of creation when God looked at the world and saw that it was good. He saw it was good. How heartbreaking must it have been for God to see the devastation and the destruction that was being caused within his creation. The Velveteen Rabbit said, "Does love hurt?" And the Skin Horse replied, "Sometimes." As a teenager, I remember being deeply impacted by a book that I read by a man called Alex Buchanan. It was called God Has Feelings Too. And it gave me such an insight into the character of God and how he feels. God is love, and God loves his creation. And sometimes love hurts, and God gets hurt, and he grieves for humankind. Tom and Jess, you have already been blessed by little William, and I'm sure that already there are things that he wants to do that you don't want him to do. Like when he reaches for the wires behind the curtains. And you stop him because you have to, because you love him. As he grows up, as any child grows up, and they begin to test the boundaries and they strive for independence, these are the times that perhaps parents even experience even more that love hurts and understand something of the heart of God when he looks at creation. God looked at his creation. He wasn't just hurting. He was heartbroken because he saw it was evil. And the sovereign God made a decision to allow sin to have its results. The world was already on course to self-destruct. And so God chose to wipe out the evil people in the world. God is the supreme ruler. He is omnipotent. His power knows no bounds. God alone could make that decision, and he had the power to bring it into being. And we see the evidence of that power as he caused the rains to fall and the flood to take place, but then also as he made the rain to stop and he caused the winds to blow and dry out the land. Sometimes it's easy to forget how powerful God really is and how involved he is within his creation. This morning I want to remind us that God is still sovereign. He is Lord of heaven and earth, and his power is still the same today as when he put the stars in the sky. God is sovereign, yet God is also personal. And his love for the world is not just a general love for the whole of creation. It's a personal love for every individual, including you and me. Even though God's heart was breaking at the sight of his beloved creation slowly destroying itself, yet he could not wipe it out completely. And through the events that take place, we see God's interaction with Noah and his family. Throughout the story of the flood, there is a personal story woven all the way through, describing the relationship that Noah had with his Lord. You see, Noah wasn't just randomly chosen and used by God. Noah knew God. God knew Noah, and they related to one another. We heard already that God said to Noah, "You are the only one in all the earth who does what is right." God knew all about Noah. He knew his joys and his pains. He knew what he struggled with. He knew his attitudes and his character. He knew him personally. And not only did he know him, but he dealt with him personally. He spoke directly to Noah. He gave Noah words of instruction and guidance. When Noah made an offering to him, he accepted that offering from Noah. And in our final reading, we heard God made a covenant with Noah. Chapter 9, verse 11, God said to Noah, "With these words, I make my covenant with you. I promise that never again will all living beings be destroyed by a flood. Never again will a flood destroy the earth. I'm putting my bow in the clouds. It will be the sign of my covenant with the world. Whenever I cover the sky with clouds and the rainbow appears, I will remember my promise to you." In this covenant, God makes a commitment to Noah. Now, a covenant is a declaration about a future relationship between two parties. That's why marriage is often described as a covenant. But in God's covenant, he's making a promise to Noah, and then through Noah, to the rest of humankind. He sets the terms as the sovereign ruler, but it is a personal commitment, and it's a reflection of his love for us, and a reminder that as well as being a personal God, that God is also a gracious God. The love that God has for us stems from his grace, not from our worthiness. And in his grace, God continues to reach out to us, to lead us, to look after us, just as he did with Noah. It can be a little bit distracting when we think about that verse that God saw that Noah was the only one in the world who did what was right. It's not that Noah was saved because he was perfect. He wasn't. And again, if you flick back to chapter 6, verse 8, in the Good News version, it says, "The Lord was pleased with Noah." Now, that's not a particularly helpful translation. A better translation would be that God showed grace to Noah. Chapter 6 obviously comes before chapter 7, and these words are really important. God showed grace to Noah before we knew that Noah led a good life. Yes, Noah did live a better life than others around him, and he did live in relationship with God, but it wasn't his good deeds that saved him. It was because God showed him grace, first of all. And through God's grace, God looked after Noah. He trusted God. He obeyed his instruction, even though his neighbours must have felt he was crazy. And in verse 16 of chapter 7, we heard that after Noah and his family had entered the ark, the Lord shut the door behind Noah. What a wonderful picture that verse is of how God in his grace kept Noah and his family safe and secure through the flood. God shut the door behind them. In verse 1 of chapter 8, we heard God had not forgotten Noah, and he began to bring the flood to an end. Like Noah, for each of us, it is through God's grace that we are saved. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For it's by God's grace that you've been saved through faith. It is not the result of your own efforts, but God's gift, so that no one can boast about it." Just as God's grace found Noah, so in his grace, God reaches out to each one of us to welcome us into a loving and personal relationship with the sovereign God, and to offer us a hope and a future to be with him forever. Noah's encounter with God through the flood reveals to us more of the character of God. But it's not just to teach us who God is. If we truly understand God, if we truly know him, then that knowledge will impact our lives. So firstly, I think this story warns us that we need to take God seriously. God is sovereign, and we need to take him seriously. In Noah's day, people carried on with their lives regardless. They decided they knew what they wanted, they knew best, and they didn't worry about the consequences. And so they turned their backs on God. It was as if they were saying, "Doesn't matter, nothing will ever happen to me." And then the flood came. Today it's easy to see the same kind of thoughts and attitudes in our world, influencing the way that people live their lives and make their decisions. Now, we know that God has promised never to flood the earth again. But Jesus used the story of the flood to warn people that judgment would come, and there would be a day when each one of us has to give account for how we've lived. God is sovereign, and we should take him seriously. But taking God seriously doesn't mean being fearful or responding to God because we're terrified of the consequences. Remember, ultimately, the story of the flood is a story of God's love and a story about salvation. It reminds us that God is committed to his world and longs for relationship with humankind. Surely, if the creator of the universe longs to be part of our lives, that's something to be celebrated. God is to be taken seriously, but he's to be known, to be loved, to be the focus for our lives, to enable us to reach our full potential. Secondly, Noah reminds us that we each have an opportunity to know God personally. God spoke to Noah and directed him and guided him through his life, but he longs to have the same kind of involvement with us too. God has a plan for us. He knows the things that are best for us. He wants us to know what it is to be loved by the living God and to grow in that loving and secure relationship so that we can become all we were created to be. Today, we live in a world where there is less and less personal interaction between people, and more relationships exist solely through social media. But as human beings, we were created for relationship, and we need relationship. People in the world are beginning to look for that sense of love and belonging in a way that cannot be gleaned from a phone or an iPad. As we each respond to God's invitation to know him personally ourselves, we've also got an opportunity to share that with others, to help other people to meet that need for love and relationship in their lives by showing them that they can experience real love from the living God. And finally, as we learn to live with God more and more, like Noah, we can learn to trust him and know that he holds us safe in his love, even through the storms of life. It's easy to look at that story and think, Noah was all right, wasn't he? He was rescued. But that ride on the ark wasn't exactly a luxury cruise, was it? There was a storm raging about him. He was shut up in darkness with his family for months on end. Surely there were days when he wanted a bit of space away from them, let alone some fresh air. In the midst of the flood, wouldn't there have been times when Noah sat there and just thought, God, what are you doing? Will the flood ever end? Will I ever be able to enjoy life again? Have you even remembered that I'm in here? I'm still floating in the ark? Noah is one of many people in the Bible who remind us that life isn't easy. And we have to learn to trust God through the storms and in the darkness and when life doesn't make sense. And I think Noah encourages us to keep on trusting in God and to know that he does keep us safe in his love. And we can believe his promises are true, even when the circumstances around us might indicate otherwise. As we look at the events of Noah's life through the flood, he also brings us a different perspective to the question of suffering. Rather than looking at the flood and saying, how can God allow this to happen? Where is he in the midst of it? Noah shows us that right in the middle of suffering, that's where God was. God's heart breaks as he sees the pain and the devastation in the world. And he provided the ark for Noah in the midst of that pain and devastation as part of a plan of salvation to the world. For us, there's an even bigger plan of salvation at work. At the cross, God himself took responsibility for the suffering of the world. Jesus' death on the cross provides a way for us to be rescued from the pain and the suffering. And until that final rescue takes place, God doesn't let us go. He doesn't abandon us in the depths of our struggles. He's here, he's with us, standing in the midst of our pain. This morning, I want to encourage you that God loves you and his promises are true. Just as Noah was reminded of God's covenant with him whenever he saw that rainbow, so whenever we see a rainbow, we can also be reminded that God continues to hold us safe in his love. He wants to know us personally and he wants us to share our lives with him. He wants us to become more real through the love that we experience from him. And he wants us to trust in him as our sovereign God. Let's take a moment of silence to reflect on God's word, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Loving God, we thank you that you are our sovereign Lord, that your power knows no bounds, that you hold the whole world and each one of us in your hands. And Lord, we thank you for your love for each one of us. A love that allowed Jesus to die so that we can have life forever with you. Lord, I pray for each one of us that you would help us to know you more. Not just know about you, but really know you and experience your love for us. pray you will help us to listen as you speak to us, as you guide us, as you direct us. Help us, Lord, to reach our potential, to be who you created and designed us to be, as we learn to live for you. And Lord, for those of us who are struggling today, who feel like the storms are raging around us and have even wondered if you have forgotten us, help us to remember your promises are true, that you will never leave us, that you have a plan and a purpose for us, and that you are with us, even in the midst of the storm. In Jesus' name, amen.